This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Minor Prophets. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Joel, chapters 1 through 3.
And Joel is saying, enough with the antics. God wants repentance, not just remorse. See, a person can be sorry they got caught. They can be sorry about the consequences of their sin and never really show a desire to change. God wants more than a show. He wants real sincerity. He says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. I got to admit, one of my flaws is a quick temper. I got a short fuse. Not proud of it, but I admit it. But you know, in contrast to that, God is slow to anger. God is just the opposite. He has great patience. He has enduring kindness. That's why he tells us to return to the Lord, for he's gracious and he's merciful, slow to anger. Turn to him and he'll turn to you. And then verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Normal activities should cease. The assembly should take precedent over nursing and over weddings. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Everyone should pray for God's deliverance. You see, a crisis becomes an opportunity when it snaps us to attention and calls us to cry out to God for his help. Well, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. This northern army will be camped between the western sea or the Mediterranean and the eastern sea or the Sea of Galilee. It'll be driven from the land of Israel by the hand of God, and a stench will rise from its slaughter. This northern army probably refers to Assyria in the short run and to Israel's end-time enemies in the long run. Either the Russian coalition spoken of by Ezekiel in chapters 38 and 39 or the armies of the Antichrist, which we read about in Daniel 11, but both will get defeated. He says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. And when I read that, I can't help but to notice the contrast. The preceding verse, monstrous things, and now this verse, marvelous things. Monstrous things and marvelous things. Notice both come from the hand of God. Both come from God's hand. Both judgment and blessing comes from the hand of God. This is what we can't forget. Oh, we love his blessings, but he's just as faithful to deliver his judgments. God is capable of both monstrous things and marvelous things. He says, do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Unlike Egypt to the south that drew its water from the Nile River, Israel lived dependent on the rains. And that means that whenever God wanted to wake them up to get their attention, he would withhold the rain. There are actually two rainy seasons in Israel. The former are autumn rains, and the latter or the spring rains. And here Joel promises that if the people repent, God will restore to them both rainy seasons, both the former and the latter rains. Former Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir, she once made the comment, "Imagine Moses led all of our people through the wilderness for 40 years and brought them to the only place in this area that has no oil." But you know, God knew what he was doing. God was deliberate. God knew what he was doing. For the Lord wanted his people to trust in him, not in their oil, not in their river, not in their gold, but in him. And so he led them to a place perfectly designed for that. Verse 24, "Once they come back to the Lord, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." This oil is olive oil. In other words, when the rainy seasons return, it'll cause the ground to prosper again. "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." Put to the test? Yes. God's people will be put to the test. Put through the fire? Yep. They'll get put through the fire. But put to shame? Never. Never. God's will is to restore us. See, God has power to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Do you understand what a beautiful promise that is? What lust, what greed, what selfishness, what pride has gnawed at in your life? What sin has chewed up and spit out in your life? Did you know God can restore? God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God can overcome the terrible consequences of our sin. God doesn't just forgive sin. He can restore and help us overcome the consequences of that sin. He promises to restore to us wasted years and untapped potentials and lost opportunities and neglected talents and squandered blessings. I hate to talk to somebody and notice something in their life that God has put there and they say, "Oh, that's past. My time for that's past. I can't go back there." Why can't you? God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can recall some of those things that you thought were over for you. God can renew dreams and restore vision. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "Lost years can never be restored, literally. Time once past is gone forever, but there is a strange and wonderful way in which God can give back to you the unripened fruits over which you mourned. The fruits of wasted years may yet be yours." When Mickey Mantle came up with the New York Yankees, his manager, Casey Stengel, he told a reporter, "This guy is going to be better than Joe DiMaggio and Babe Ruth." But you know, Mantle never realized his full potential. He never reached the heights that were predicted of him. In fact, he died an early death, and before he died, he held a moving press conference where he admitted to his late nights and his heavy drinking and how they had wasted his potential. In fact, tears came to Mickey Mantle's eyes when he confessed, "One of the things I messed up besides baseball was being a father. I wasn't a good family man." Perhaps shortcomings with your family are some of your chief regrets. We've all made mistakes. We've all got regrets. Can God really restore the years that the worms have eaten? Can he really do that for me? You bet he can. You bet he can. After Samson sinned and became a slave of his enemies, God restored to him his strength one last time. The Bible says he killed more of the enemy in his dying than in his living. After Job's terrible ordeal, you would think after all that Job suffered, nothing good would ever come to his life. But the last chapter of Job tells us that God restored to him double all that he had lost. After Peter's crushing denial of Jesus, Can you imagine a worse feeling? You know, he went out and wept bitterly. Yet the Lord came to him by the Sea of Galilee and renewed his calling, gave him a second chance. Oh, yes, the Lord can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Can God restore the damage that you've done to your marriage? Yes, he can. To your kids? You bet he can. Your career? Of course. Your witness? Absolutely. Yes, a dozen times, yes and yes. Repent and trust God. He'll restore to you those wasted years, and he'll restore to you the toll that sin has taken. And here's how he does it, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. These are special verses. They're quoted often in the New Testament. In fact, this is what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost when he gave his explanation of the miracle that had occurred in the upper room. He told the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quoted this scripture. Now notice, Peter refers to what the prophet spoke, not the when. Joel is speaking of the day of the Lord. He's speaking of the end of the age when the Jews will embrace Jesus and God will pour out his spirit on all Israel and on all people. But now, back at the day of Pentecost, when Peter quoted this, he wasn't talking about the when, he was talking about the what. On the day of Pentecost, the what of Joel's prophecy happened. Not the when, but the what. God poured out the same power and the same anointing on his church that he will one day in the end pour out on all Israel. You understand what went on? The what happened at Pentecost. We received the blessing that will later come upon the Jews. We received it at Pentecost and we can now enjoy it in our lives today. What Joel was speaking of was a time yet future when this will happen to Israel. And the same truths of this blessing apply to us, regardless of gender or age, regardless of whether you're a men servant or a maid servant. All who embrace Jesus, sons and daughters, old men and young men, God has promised to pour out the power of his Spirit upon us. As Paul said to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And prior to it happening in Israel, God wants to fill us, his church, with this unspeakable joy and this unquenchable boldness. And then in verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This all happens at the end of the age when Jesus comes to institute his kingdom. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant who the Lord calls. Do you recognize that verse? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul quotes Joel 2, verse 32 in Romans chapter 10, explaining how we Gentiles have entered into the family of God. Apparently, the whosoever here really means whosoever, both Jews and Gentiles. Salvation is not limited to a few, to the Jews, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Chapter 3, for behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Notice God takes an offense to that, to dividing up the Holy Land, his land, the land he gave to the Jews. When Jesus returns, he will gather the Jews from the ends of the earth. He'll replant them into the land that he promised them. Then he'll judge the nations of the world in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Tradition identifies this valley as the gorge east of Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, which is between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. This is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The name Jehoshaphat means Yahweh has judged. This is what Jesus will do in that day. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus spoke of this judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Remember the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's interesting the basis on which the separation occurs. Jesus said it. It was how they treated the least of these, my brethren. And who were Jesus' brethren? The church? Oh, no. We're his bride, not his brethren. No, Jesus was born a Jew. Thus, the Jews were his brethren, his brothers. Here's how the nations will ultimately be judged, by how they treated Israel, the Jews. This is what he says in our text. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people. See, not only is his promise confirmed here in the prophecy of Joel, but it harkens all the way back to God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. Remember what God told Abraham? I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And God will stay true to this to the very end. This is how he'll judge the nations. Jesus will judge the nations on how they treated the Jews. That means woe to the United States if we ever turn our backs on Israel. And then he says in verse 3, they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. In other words, the nations have enslaved the Jews. Look at the horrors that have happened to the Jews over the centuries. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried it into your temples, my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken. All these neighboring nations that had been guilty of mistreating the Jews will be ripe for judgment, and God will carry it out. He says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Hey, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. God is challenging the nations to come up against him. Imagine God, he's saying, go ahead and make my day. That's what he's doing. He's angry with the nations of the world. He's calling them together to the Valley of Megiddo for the final battle. Notice verse 10. We're used to reading the words from Isaiah 2, verse 4. You remember Isaiah 2, verse 4? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But see, this is after the coming of Jesus. This is after the final judgment of the nations. This is after God establishes his kingdom and ushers in his peace. At that time, the world will convert their instruments of war into implements of peace. In fact, this verse is actually engraved on a wall outside the United Nations building in New York City. But a better motto for the United Nations would be this verse in Joel, which says just the opposite. For the world is headed for just the opposite. God's plan is not peace. His plan is war, then peace. Notice what it says here. Joel tells them, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Just the opposite. Get ready for war. God's next plan is to bring judgment on the nations of this world. This is what Paul warns about in 1 Thessalonians 5. When men say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. When Jesus returns, we'll no longer need weapons, But until then, we need to keep our powder dry. And a few bombs or two on standby just in case. There are bad guys out there. Verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Remember what the Apostle John said of Jesus in Revelation 19. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, and he is. Jesus will bring peace upon this earth, but only after he kills off all his enemies first. Jesus is coming as a mighty warrior with sword drawn. The blood he slays of his enemies has been splattered on his robes, down his thighs tatted, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is coming as a warrior. Then he'll usher in a worldwide peace. God will crush the nations as grapes, we're told. Blood will flow like juice. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. See, we picture Jesus as the lamb. But here we're told that he is a lion. That he roars from Zion. Notice the valley of Jehoshaphat is also called the valley of decision. I've heard it said, we make our decisions, then our decisions make us. And that's true. That will certainly be true in the final day. God will decide on us in accordance with the decisions that we've made in our lives. C.S. Lewis tells us that when we die, there will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we had really chosen, whether we realized it or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. And so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Since 70 AD, for the last 1947 years, Jerusalem has been trampled by Gentile feet. Today, Muslim knees bow and pray on the Temple Mount. But when Jesus returns, Jerusalem and Zion will be liberated. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water from the valley of Acacias. Ezekiel 47 describes the spring that bubbles up in the temple and becomes a mighty river flowing east toward the Dead Sea. The valley of Acacia is northeast of the Dead Sea and apparently receives water from this river. The chapter closes. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. And there we have the book of Joel.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. Constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.